Well, good morning, and please turn with me to your Bibles to Romans 6, if you have moved on from there. Romans 6, and the passage we'll be looking at this morning, as we said, is verses 12 to 16. It's our passage this morning, Romans chapter 6, verses 12 to 14. Let's read the passage together. I'll pray and then we'll study God's word together and see what he has for us this morning from his word. So let's read the text. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey in its lusts. And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you speak to us today, and we thank you that your word is as relevant as it is, as it was when it was first written, than it is today. And we pray that as we read it, that you would touch our hearts, that you would speak to us where we're at, and by your Spirit we would be changed, we would be renewed into your likeness, into your servants. So we pray this morning as we read this, as we study this passage, that you would do a work in our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. So this passage we've just read, and the passage leading up to it, makes use of some dramatic word pictures. There's these word that are used that invoke pictures in our minds. And it's a drama, really. And this drama involves two masters and one slave. So one master is cruel and deceptive. This master has no care for those who work for him. He works as slaves to the ground. And this master, he makes empty promises of false pleasure. And his slaves, they live there in these dark bunkers, filthy and stinking. So this master is called Sin. Then there's a second master. Now this master is kind and good. He looks after his people. He values them, not just for what they do, but for who they are in themselves as well. This master treats his slaves more like his own children than mere workers. And this master is called God. And then there's the slave in the drama, and this slave is you in the drama, you and me. And the plot goes something like this. For as long as you can remember, you have been a slave to sin. This has been your reality. The burdens have been heavy, the labor tiresome, and there was always a promise of pleasure which you held on to dearly. And sometimes you even tasted something good, but then it quickly turned bitter in your stomach and you resented yourself for ever tasting it. And the burdens got bigger and heavier, and more and more you were addicted to these false pleasures that were ruining your life, that were consuming you. And sometimes you wished there was a way out, but that just seemed impossible. Sin keeps a close watch on its slaves, and there is no escape. But then one day, as you're about to pick up again the heavy loads of sin and do his work, continuing in your same old depressing life, you are told that a new master has brought you. Another master, a good master, has brought you from sin. That God has paid the price and purchased you from sin. That the master Sin no longer owns you. No longer owns you. You do not need to carry his loads and do his work. God has purchased you and you're free to go. And so you rejoice, right? You run from these dreary bunkers where you used to live, and you go to the palaces of God where he welcomes you as a son or as a daughter. And you thank him and you desire to serve him wholeheartedly. But the drama goes on. Every now and then, you remember the promises of pleasure that sin made. You remember those enticing promises. And you forget the way that they consumed you and how they really made you feel. And for the sake of these false pleasures, you go back to the bunkers. And you taste what sin has to offer. And you pick up some of the loads of sin again, and you find again yourself doing sin's work. This is a sad picture, a sad story. A slave of God, brought into freedom and welcomed as a child, seen going back to his old master, sin. Picking up the old burdens and serving the old master. It's a sad and tragic story. And in this passage, Paul is saying, don't do that. Don't be that slave that goes back to the old master sin. Don't be that slave. Now, to help us see this drama unfold, we're going to look at two things in this passage. First, we're going to look at how we can know our master, where we can see how sin and God are both trying to lay claims on our lives. They both want us to serve them. So know your master. And the second part, we can call know your duty. And we will see what our duty is as a slave of God. But we'll also see that sin is trying to take our resources, take our energy, and take our time to advance his kingdom of death and destruction. So two parts, know your master and know your duty. So let's look at the first portion, know your master. So let's have a closer look at verse 12. Look at verse 12 closely again. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey in its lusts. Now the therefore, at the very start of that verse, is linking us back to what Paul has been talking about leading up to this portion. It links back to our regeneration and our union with Christ. Because as we read in Romans 6, as James read for us, we share in the resurrection of Christ, and we've been given a new nature and a new heart. The old self is dead. The old man has been crucified. We are dead to sin and alive to God. The authority of sin has been broken. Just like in our story, the old master no longer has authority over us. And now we are able to serve and love God. Paul has just been elaborating all of that in Romans 2 to 5. And then these truths are the basis for the command that Paul is now giving us in this very passage. That's why he says, therefore, since we are in union with Christ, do this thing. And what does he say? He says, therefore, do not let sin reign. Do not let sin reign. And so notice, it's an explicit command. There is a responsibility on our parts here. This is for us to take part in an active struggle. This is the fuel. The fuel of this command is our union with Christ, being justified by his work. But then the directive is clear, is that we should not let sin reign. He's saying, take responsibility, take action. You are one with Christ, therefore, do not let sin reign. Okay, so what does it mean to let sin reign? What does that mean? Well, to let sin reign is for sin to have control in your life, to have a driving force in your life, to be a major factor when you make decisions, to be an influence in your life, if you like. For sin to reign is for sin to be your compass, for sin to be your Google Maps as you navigate through life. Paul is saying, don't do that. Don't let sin be the driving force in your life. Don't let sin reign. And Paul goes on, he says, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey in its lusts. Sin works out its reign, it expresses its reign in your life through the lusts of the body, right? And lusts are simply natural desires and wants which are abused or used out of context. It's not just exclusive to sexual sin. It includes that, but it also includes any human desire, any human passion of the flesh that is used out of context. Any craving that is outside of God's will. And where can we find a list or a summary of these lusts of the flesh? If we think of Galatians 5, 19 and 21, if you turn there with me, Galatians 5, 19 and 21 is exactly what Paul is talking about here as well, the lusts of the flesh. So as we read these, think of these are the ways that sin reigns in our bodies. Starting at verse 19, Galatians 5. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, which is disagreements that lead to disorder, heresies, even envies, murder, drunkenness, rivalries, and the like. Of which I tell you beforehand, just as I told you in past times, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. So these things we read in Galatians 5, this list, we're all familiar with these things. These are things we might know well, maybe before our time when we knew Christ, or maybe we know them well because we're struggling with them even today. These are things that our flesh wants. These are desires of our flesh that our bodies want to have. They all of them, every one of those in those lists have this enticing promise, a promise of pleasure, some enticing element that draws us in, that tempts us, right? That asks us to indulge in it and asks us to remember how good it was, how good and pleasing it was. These things ask us to obey sin, to obey the old master. And so here Paul is explaining to us what's really happening when you're being tempted by these desires of the flesh, by these lusts of the flesh. He's saying that when we're tempted, we're actually basically given an opportunity to obey sin as our master or to obey God as our master. That's the significance of that portion in verse 12 of our passage. It says that you should obey in its lusts. That you should obey in its lusts. Temptation to sin is a loyalty issue. Whenever you are tempted, you're in fact presented with a choice. And the choice is very simple. Will you obey God or will you obey sin? It's not a matter of circumstance or a matter of self-control. It's a matter of loyalty. To obey your lusts is to let sin reign. To obey God is to have God as your master. But sin is the old master, right? The master that you no longer belong to, who has no more rights over you. But now, if you look at verse 14, if you look, jump down to verse 14, you will see our new master alluded to. We will see that God is our new master. Let's look at verse 14 again, where it says, "For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law, but under grace." Now notice the first phrase, "For sin shall not have dominion over you." Now this, to be clear, this is not a command. This is actually an affirming statement. It's a fact that God wants us to know. This is a promise, if you like. Sin shall not have dominion over you. This is a reality we need to grasp, we need to hold on to. Sin does not have dominion over us. We are no longer under the authority of sin. Paul is stressing the reality that we've been brought by a new master, purchased by a new master. The old slave master, sin, has no right to you, no legal standing over you. God has bought you with a fair price, and you are his. You are his. Nothing can change that, because God has purchased you with the blood of Christ. But what about the second phrase of verse 14? For you are not under law, but under grace. What is this saying? What are these phrases, under law, under grace? What do they mean? Well, the phrase under law and under grace, they're loaded with meaning. And to really grasp the meaning of both of those phrases, we would have to do a whole study of the whole of Romans leading up to this point. But Paul is really trying to highlight two things that he's been talking about. Under law, we can really think of as under condemnation, under the power of sin, under the dominion of sin. That's what it means to be under law in this context. And then under grace, we can think of synonymous with being alive in Christ, or the reign, having the reign of grace in our lives. We're thinking in the big, broad strokes of Paul, it's being justified in Christ. So he's not saying, when he says we are not under law, he's not saying that we can live lawlessly or that we can act immorally. In fact, as he goes on to talk in chapter 7, he explains clearly our interactions with the law, and the law is good and there for us to please God. So here, he's just using under the law as a shorthand for the condemned state we were in before being purchased by God, and under grace as a shorthand for being justified in Christ. So do we see this drama played out in these verses? Do we see the two masters, sin and God, seeking for your loyalty? Sin is the cruel tyrant, and God is the one who has brought you back to belong to him, to be part of his family. And yet the pleasures of sin are enticing, despite the heavy burdens and the deadly consequences of indulging in the lusts of the flesh. And so the slave has to make a choice, to let sin reign or to let God reign. And the command is strong: do not let sin reign. But the promise, the truth, is empowering. Sin does not have dominion over you. Sin does not have dominion over you. And you need to be keenly aware of this struggle, because this drama is played out in our lives right now. Because don't be deceived, there is a continual struggle between the loyalty for sin and our loyalty for God. You are the slave in the drama. And the lusts of the flesh, they await us at every corner. The old slave master sin is real, and he will continually try to entice you back into his service. So be alert, be ready. You need to take responsibility for this and be prepared for it. You have control over your desires. To let sin reign is to let those desires have control over you. You will be tempted to give control to sin, but you need to make a choice to obey God and not those desires. That's the point of decision that will matter. The point of decision when we are tempted. That's when the temptation is lost or won. Will we obey sin or obey God? So keep driving in the direction God would have you go. Use the Bible as a navigation tool, not the desires of the flesh. Do not let sin plot the course, because it will. It will set a direct course in the opposite direction. But use the Word as your compass. And sin loves to play the long game. It loves to play the long game. It will entice you with a small sin, or a respectable sin, if you like, that the people around us don't really condemn. They think, it's all right, everybody does that. And then once you're comfortable with that, it will entice you a little bit further down the path, until you don't know how, but sin is plotting the course and is reigning in your life again. Lustful thoughts lead to adultery. Anger leads to murder. Gossip leads to division. So don't toy with sin. Don't toy with it. If you identify a sin in your life, get rid of it. If others identify a sin in your life, get rid of it. Repent. Even in a supposedly small way. There is no small sin in God's eye. Turn away from that desire before sin is back in control in your life. The old master sin, he has plenty of time to entice you back slowly. But we, the slaves of God, we have no time to waste in his service. Because when you toy with sin, when you let yourself be driven by that, you're like a frog sitting in that pot of water being heated. You know the story. The frog can jump out at any time, and the heat is slowly turned up. And to the water is boiled, and the frog boils to death. That is what it is to toy with sin. We think we're fine, until it's too late. So do not toy with sin. That hot water it's not a bath. It's a death trap if we stay in it. Don't toy with sin. Repent and serve your real master. Your real master. But maybe you're here this morning and you're thinking to yourself, sin does have dominion over me though. The lusts of the flesh do control me. What then? Well, do you want to escape from the control? Are you tired of obeying the lust of the flesh and seeing its destructive consequence? Are you tired of being afraid and anxious from the guilt of sin? Are you fed up with your desires always leading you to disappointment and broken relationships? Are you all too aware that your sinful lifestyle will just lead to death? Death in this world and eternal death in hell. Are you like the slave in the drama, but you're still carrying the burdens of sin in a perpetual depressing life? Well, if that's you, then know that God can pay or has paid the price for you to rescue you from sin. Because the drama is no fiction, right? It's reality. God paid the price by sending his son to die on the cross. The debt to sin can be erased. All you need to do is simply trust in the work of Christ on the cross. That's all you need to do. You see, when Jesus died, he took the penalty for your sins. Simply believe that Jesus died, and God promises, he promises to rescue you from sin. That burden of guilt and shame does not have to be a reality for you. You can be freed from the cruel master sin. Simply believe in the work of Christ on the cross, and you will be welcomed into his kingdom as a child, as his family. Because we all have a choice. We all have a choice as to who our master is. And by default, we come into this world with sin as our master. But as Christians, as those who are in Christ, we have God as our master. If sin is your master, I plead with you. If sin is your master, turn to God. Accept his gift of payment to be taken out of the grasp of sin and turn to him. Turn to him. You can join God as your master. He is kind and good. He is loving and he promises eternal life. And he wants you to join him. He wants you to join him. So with these two masters in mind and how they relate to us, how they relate to each other, let's turn our attention to the second section of our study. Our duty towards these masters. Our duty towards these masters. So in the second section, we're going to look at verse 13. And in this verse, Paul elaborates on what it means to not obey sin. What does that mean? Don't obey sin. and how this reign of sin can be defeated. And in a similar way to the passage we've been looking at, Paul uses these word pictures to convey his meaning. And the drama here is similar, but the characters are a little bit different. The picture here is of generals and soldiers. Generals and soldiers instead of masters and slaves. And the drama goes something like this. You were in sin's camp. You were in sin's camp firing arrows at God and his people. Then all of a sudden, by a miracle, you realize you're on the wrong side. And you join a rescue operation to join the people of God. And what a joy it's to be in God's camp now. You're warmly welcomed, you're given new clothes and new weapons, and you're filled with a new vigor to fight the real enemy and to help with the rescue mission of others to come and join God's camp. You want to help them too. And so now you're back in the trenches with a clear mission, and you're firing at the enemy with a brand new machine gun. But then, all of a sudden, as if in a trance, but you're fully conscious, you turn your weapon on your brothers and sisters fighting alongside you, and you fire your weapon on them, wounding some and fatally striking others. What a tragic story. What an angering story. But in these verses, that we're reading in verse 13, we're commanded, don't do that. Don't do that. Don't be the traitor in the trenches. Let's look closely at verse 13 and see this drama unfold in verse 13. And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. Now the word that brings out the seriousness of this command and conveys this military illustration is the word we have translated as instrument. And now this word in the Greek talks of a weapon, something used in the offensive of war. It's a weapon. And so, by that very word, it assumes there's a war on. And it assumes that each Christian, each one of us, has a weapon in his hand which is destructive and which is effective. We all have this weapon that is able to destroy and to harm. And again, there's two figures of authority, right? You would have noticed them. Two generals, as it were. Sin and God. And you can present your weapons of war to God and take part in the efforts to defeat sin and rescue others. Or you can present your weapons to sin and help in his war effort. And these are the same two characters, the same two masters that we've been talking about, but they're just seen with a different role. Sin and God. So what are our weapons? What are these instruments that Paul's talking about? Now we know the battle is not against flesh and blood. So it's not going to be a bow and arrow and a machine gun. But we do know that the battle rages on every day. So what are these weapons? What is it that we are presenting to God or that we are presenting to sin? What are we presenting? And simply put, it's you. You are this weapon, which you can bring into the service of God or you can bring into the service of sin. Because your words can have the power to build up or tear down. Your hands can do actions of kindness or of selfishness. Your mind can craft loving plans, or your mind can craft destructive plans. Your resources, be it your time, your finances, your energy, can be used for God or to satisfy yourself. So when Paul says, and do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God, he is picturing you bringing your own natural capabilities, your giftings, your resources, to the service of a general, saying, at your duty, willing and ready to serve. And it's very clear who you're presenting your services to by the actions that you do. Paul says that these actions are either unrighteous or righteous. They're either good actions or bad actions. They're either moral or immoral. And now, just to be clear, just to be clear here, this is not a contrast of our position before God. This is not a contrast of condemned and justified. This passage is assuming that we are in Christ, justified before God, and legally His. The actions, this is talking about our own actions. Actions that please God or actions that displease God. Your own actions, your own acts of obedience. Now, before we look further on how what it actually looks like to present ourselves to God as instruments of righteousness, let me draw your attention to one, a key phrase in verse 13. A key phrase that we can't miss as we think about this. Notice the phrase, as being alive from the dead. As being alive from the dead. Can you spot it there in the middle of verse 13? As being alive from the dead. Because as you hear this command from God to present yourself for acts of righteousness, keep that in front and foremost in your mind. God has brought you from death to life. He's brought you from death to life. You were dead, but now you're alive because of what God has done. And that's the only reason. That's the only reason we can do acts of righteousness. That is the reality we need to cling to as we present ourselves to God. So overall, this verse is saying, remember how you were dead. Remember how you were dead and God brought you back to life? Serve God now. Serve God with your life. Put your strength, your thoughts, your resources to serve His war effort. Don't sabotage the work of the kingdom. Do good. Do things which please God and serve Him. Be weapons of righteousness. Present yourself to God as weapons of righteousness. So what does this look like in your life? What can it look like in your life? Because you have resources and abilities at your disposal. All of us do. The question is, do you present these resources and abilities to God, or do you present them to please yourself, to please your own desires, to obey God or to obey sin? And let's think about this by using one example. We don't have the time to think of multiple examples. Let's think of one example. Let's think about our time. Let's think about our time as being presented to God. Because we all have this resource. We all have the same amount of this resource. Have you ever thought about your time as a resource you need to use wisely and present to God? Or do you just go with the flow and do things as things pop up and do things as you feel like it and don't do things when you don't feel like doing them? Or are you intentional with the use of your time? And because the use of your time is a very real way, a very real way. You can present yourself to God. Because when you think of a normal day, normal week, where do you spend most of your time? Especially that time outside of your paid work. That time that you have total control on how you use it. What do you prioritize? What do you say, this will happen, this will definitely happen? And what do you say no to? What do you say, no, I'm too busy for that? Do you make sure that the things which are important to God actually happen? Do you spend the best of your time on the things that God says are actually important? To your own personal holiness, to your family, your wife, your children, to His church? Do these things take up the best of your time? Or do you allow entertainment? Do you allow movies, video games, TV shows, novels, and the like to eat up the majority of your time? Or maybe you take the majority of your time to keep up with your friends on Facebook and keeping up your profile up to date. Or maybe it's the pursuit of sports and adventures that take first place on your calendar, that take the priority. Or maybe it's the accumulation of assets, of trying to find things that make you happy. We live in a world where there's 101 things which demand our time. Screams out for it. And some of these things are morally neutral. in their own right. In their own right. But what was once a morally neutral thing, and maybe even a good thing in its right place, can quickly, very quickly, become a tool of the enemy to distract you from the battle at hand. And it will quickly, this morally neutral thing, will quickly become a sin if you're not careful. Because remember, the command is twofold. Do not present yourselves to sin, and present yourself to God. You put off evil deeds and you put on good deeds. And so if saying yes to one morally neutral thing means saying no to things which build up your holiness, things which build up your family, things which build up the church, then that thing you're saying yes to is not morally neutral at all. There's only so much you can do in a day. What will you neglect? What will you neglect and give less attention to? Will you neglect your personal holiness? Your family? Will you neglect the church? Or will you neglect the entertainment? Watching that latest video show? Doing that next level in the video game? Keeping up with the pop culture or acquiring the latest comfort? This battle for your time happens literally every single day. Are you prepared for it? Are you proactive in it? Take charge of your time and present it. Present it to God as a weapon of righteousness. But time is just one way that this can be played out. What about your other resources and abilities? What about money? What about your natural giftings and abilities? What about your relationships? What about the opportunities that are presented before you? They also make up part of the weapon that you can present to God daily. So when we hear this command to present yourself to God as instruments of righteousness, he is saying to present the best of your time, of your money, and your ability to God as a weapon for his kingdom. He brought you from death to life. Your life is his, and we can serve him with our whole life. He is saying, present your whole life to him for his service, because he brought you from death to life. And also, never forget the consequences of your actions and their implications. Do not think that your actions of unrighteousness or righteousness do not have an effect for those around you. Because as Christians, we are at war. We are at war with sin. And we expect to feel an attack from sin. And we defend and we protect against that. As we grow and as we mature, we put things in place. We defend against sin. And we face it together. And we cover each other's backs. And we look out for each other's blind spots. But we are most vulnerable from attack from our own brothers and sisters. We don't expect this attack. And so a Christian who chooses acts of unrighteousness is like a soldier firing his weapon on the people fighting alongside him. The one we trusted to guard our back, to guard our blind spot, is in fact stabbing us in the back in the very trench we are fighting the enemy. So don't think that it just affects you when you do acts of unrighteousness. The effects go far and wide. So don't forget your duty. Don't forget your duty to your master, your real master, God, and your duty to your general, your real general, God, and your duty to your brothers and sisters. And do not present yourself, your members, as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. As we bring this study to a close, let's ponder these truths and these commands that God is telling us. Because there is a struggle happening every single day, a struggle between our old master, sin, and our new master, God. A battle between the old drill sergeant sin and the new general, God. God has brought us with a price. We are legally his. Sin no longer has authority over our lives. But he really wants to have an influence in your life. Sin is actively at work to put you back into his control. He entices our flesh, entices our desires, and appeals to these memories of pleasure to get us back into his control. And so as Christians, we must constantly choose to place ourselves at the disposal of our real master, our real king. If you do not actively place yourself under his disposal, by default, you are at the disposal of sin. You have resources and abilities at your disposal. You have weapons at your disposal. You can choose to put those to the service of God or to the service of sin. Every day, every hour, every minute, you will have to make that choice. There is no small decision here. You either choose to obey God or to obey sin. And sometimes it's easy to choose righteousness. Sometimes it's easy. But there will be moments when the appeal to sin will seem irresistible. The memory of those pleasures will be great, and you will find it hard to recall, to remember the consequences, the shame. But the choice is always clear. Sin or God? Who are you loyal to? Who are you loyal to? And in those moments, think of the state. Think of the state you were in before God acted. Think of the fact that you were dead before God rescued you. Think of the fact that now you are united in Christ, that in him you are dead to sin, and that sin has no more control over you. And then, in that moment, think of the master you want to serve, and let the master you want to serve fuel you to choose to do an act of righteousness. And so as we live, as we go out today, as we live out our lives, let us live with God as our master and God's work as our duty. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it's clear, and we also thank you that you speak to our hearts. We know that the desires of the flesh entice us every single day. But we also know that this leads to death. And we know that you have defeated sin, and that sin no longer has control over us, no longer has authority over us. And so, Father, we thank you for bringing us from death to life. And we thank you that we can cling to that and choose to serve you with our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.